Oh, I pray that this evening you can say, I stand in Him. Stand in Him. Oh, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who shall stand? Only those who stand in Him. Only those who stand in the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Well, Brother Bruce, I too have been looking forward to today.
Brother Lane, pet that. I'm sorry, Father. Just pet it, see something. We're having trouble with our mics. I'm sorry, Lane.
That's okay. We have trouble with ours at home too. I mean, you're not having the same kind of trouble we do. Ours just kind of erupts once in a while. Gets everybody's attention. Okay. I was just going to tell you, Brother Bruce, I find myself greatly looking forward to these times that we're able to spend together, and find myself wishing that we weren't doing it just once a quarter, but even more often. It's such a blessing to myself, and I know our folks talk about it, and what a blessing it is when we get together. And the last time when you all were over, the message, now that's more like what we have at home. I may just have to talk a little louder, huh? Okay, I'll try. I have a tendency sometimes to soften up. I'll try to be mindful of that and not do it. But I have been looking forward to this time, and I have found myself, especially all this past week, giving thought to today, to this afternoon. And of course, thinking too about what the Lord would have me to preach when we did come over, and giving some thought and some meditation and some prayer toward today and thinking about it. I found myself the other day just sitting there in my study thinking about this, and I thought to myself, well, the church today does not need any more simple steps to victory. And the church today doesn't need a brand new set of keys to triumphant living. And then I got to thinking about what the world needs and what they don't need. And by that I mean those who are not a part of the church of the Lord Jesus, those who have never been drawn by the grace of God to the Savior and put their faith, their trust, and their hope in Him. And I got to thinking that the world today doesn't need to hear things like they so often hear from pulpits today, things like, well, all you got to do, it's just ask Jesus into your heart. And I thought beyond that, and I thought, no. What both the church and the world needs is the truth. Just the truth. The unadulterated truth of God's Word. The truth clearly revealed under the power and the influence of the Spirit of God. There's a verse in John chapter 16, verse 13, where the Lord said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. And then I ran on to a quote by J.C. Ryle. And he asked the question, does any one of us desire to help the church of Christ? Then let him pray for a great outpouring of the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can give edge to sermons. Only the Holy Spirit can give point to advice. Only the Holy Spirit can give power to rebukes. And only the Holy Spirit can cast down the high walls of sinful hearts. And then Mr. Ryle went on to say, it is not better preaching. It is not finer writing that is needed in this day, but more of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And I thought, my, how true. How very true. I have, based upon what the Lord has convinced me of the past few days, I have one great overruling desire in my heart this afternoon. One purpose that supersedes everything else. I just want to preach the truth. And I want to do it, if God enables, like Paul told the Corinthians, he did it. In demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. You know, our preaching is rather meaningless without that, Brother Bruce. Sometimes we preach and due to our old prideful, sinful nature, sometimes we go away thinking, well, that wasn't so bad. But if God's Spirit wasn't in it, there wasn't anything good about it. Nothing good about it. So the one great desire of my heart this evening is just that God might grant that the preaching of His Word be in demonstration of His Spirit and His power. Why? That if God is so pleased to bless the Word, that somebody's faith might rest not in the wisdom of any man, but in the power of God. The power of God. And that's when God will get the glory for it. And only then. And so I have a request to make of you folks this afternoon. I'm going to ask you to bow with me. Unite your heart with mine, if you can, if you will. If the Spirit of God is present, will enable us to do this. Let's join our hearts together. And let's beg Him to make the presence of our Savior known. Let's beg Him together to speak to our hearts His Word by the power of His Spirit. That we might leave here knowing that God has spoken. That we've heard the voice of God. So would you bow with me and let's ask God to do such a work in our midst, can we? Father, what a humbling thought it is to draw near to You. And Lord, we do so recognizing that we can only because of Christ, only because of our Savior, only because You accept us in Him. We stand in Him, Lord. And oh God, that is our plea as we approach Your throne of grace right now. Oh Father, hear us, because we stand in Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Oh God, hear us as we cry out. Hear us, oh God, out of the depths. And oh Lord, be merciful. Be merciful to us. Grant, oh God, that which is proclaimed in this pulpit this day might be the very Word of God. That it might be preached, proclaimed under the influence and in the power of the Spirit of Christ. Lord, help us. God, we at Providence Baptist Church and these folks here at Sovereign Grace Church, Lord, we have agreed these past few weeks and months now to be praying together that You would actually do such a work in our midst. that you would visit us in an extraordinary way. Oh God, how great is our need. Lord, may we not be satisfied today, right now, to just know that because you promised that we're two or more gathered in your name, that you'll be present. God, that goes without saying because you promised it. But oh God, how we long to be broken in your presence. God, to have our hearts made contrite in recognition of, oh Lord, your great grace and mercy to undeserving sinners. Oh Lord, hear us, we pray, and help us now. Oh God, would you speak to our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this afternoon, I want to look at some of God's truth. It's found in Psalm 130. Would you turn there with me? I want to exhort you and encourage you, if I can this afternoon, to look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Look at God's Word. Now, if God is pleased to speak through this earthen vessel, then obviously I want you to hear what God would speak through me. But I want you more than that to see and understand that it's His Word. It's the Word of God. It is God's own Word. And we, this morning as we were thinking about this, we reflected for just a few moments upon what Isaiah spoke, and I believe it's Isaiah 66, maybe verse 2, where he talked about trembling at the Word. Trembling at the Word. Oh, dear friend, how often do you come to the Lord's house and sit under the preaching of God's Word and never tremble? Never tremble. Never quake at the voice of Almighty God. Dear friend, this is God's Word. We want to hear it with our hearts. So listen and look and follow along in your Bibles. Try to stay with me today if you can. If you're like me, it's helpful not just to hear it, but to see it. So I encourage you, it's much more important that you see the Word of God than look at me. So don't feel bad about having your head down looking at your Bible. Search the Scripture. Search the Scripture. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Oh, did you hear it? If we were shouting Baptists, we ought to be shouting. Oh, those are words that ought to get a hold of our heart. Ought to cause us to rejoice and be thankful that there is forgiveness with our Lord. That He may be feared. That He may be feared. Well, my primary text this evening is going to be verse 4. there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. But I simply cannot look at this verse and encourage you to look with me, and neither would it mean near as much to us if we did, if we didn't examine the context a little bit as well. So I want to do that before we really zero in on verse 4 and think about the fact that there is forgiveness with God that he might be feared and what that means. And so let's back up to verse 1 again, can we? If you have any desire at all in your heart to be forgiven, if you know that you're a sinner, if you know that you either have never been drawn unto the Lord and it's because of your sin, or if you're a professing child of God and know that because of allowing sin to take up residence in your heart once again, you've become somewhat estranged and alienated somewhat from God, then you need to realize if it's forgiveness that you're wanting, if it's forgiveness that you desire, if you want your sin to be pardoned and removed as far as the east is from the west, if you have a desire in your heart for the very sin that alienates you and separates you from God to be put behind God's back or cast into the depths of the deepest sea, then you've got to begin where the psalmist began. And what did he say? Out of the depths have I cried. Out of the depths. Now, what did he mean by that? Out of the depths. Well, I believe he means by that to call our attention to the fact that he understands something about himself. I believe that he wants us to recognize and realize that he knows that he's a sinner. And furthermore, not only is he a sinner, but Brother Bruce, he's in over his head. He is in depths over his head, and furthermore, he doesn't have the foggiest idea about how to swim. I believe what he wants us to understand is exactly what Jonah understood when he found himself in the belly of that great fish. There was nothing he could do to get out. He was in peril of his very life, in peril of perishing. And all he could do out of the depths was cry out. And oh, I believe Jonah cried out. I believe he cried out. You know, I had to smile yesterday, and I mentioned this to Donna, and she said, "You're not really going to tell that, are you?" I had to smile sitting at my desk. I was thinking about this. The psalmist saying, "Out of the depths I have cried." Any of you remember the Smothers Brothers? I used to get amused at some of the songs they would sing, some of the silly things they would do. I probably wouldn't look at it the same way I did back then, today. But I remember something. I don't remember if it was a song or if it was just a little tale one of the brothers was telling, but he was in a song or in his story what he was telling about falling into this great vat of hot chocolate, I believe it was. Fell into this vat of hot chocolate. And his brother said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "I cried fire, fire." "Well, why in the world did you cry fire?" "Well, who's going to save me if I yell chocolate?" And I was thinking about that. And this man cried out of his depths, out of the depths. But he cried to the Lord. Because it doesn't do any good when you find yourself a sinner to cry out to anybody else. Remember what Paul told Timothy? There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. There's only one man who can help a sinner. And it's the God-man, the Son of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the depths, he cried. Out of the depths. He's in over his head and he cried, "Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Hear my plea. Hear my cry." If you want to be forgiven this afternoon, if you've got sin between you and the Lord and you want forgiveness and you want pardon, then you realize you're in over your head. And all you can do is out of the depths. cry out, just like that publican did, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful. Oh, and then he said, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who shall stand? That's the reason for crying out, isn't it? Because if God keeps track of our sin, on that last great and final day, we'll stand before Him, but we'll have no ground to stand upon that's solid. It'll be nothing but sinking sand. Sinking sand. Quicksand. And we're going to sink. And we're going to perish if the Lord marks our iniquities. And so what did He say? Well, let's skip our main text and jump down to verse 5. He said, so I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. Now that's an indication that somewhere along the line he'd heard that there is forgiveness with the Lord, that he might be feared. Forgiveness with the Lord. It was in His Word. You see, that's what was promised. That's what was promised. Promised all through the Old Testament. Promised all through the New Testament. There's forgiveness with the Lord. With the Lord. Let me just quickly read the rest of this to you now. He said, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. In the Lord must be our hope. For it's with the Lord that we find mercy. Mercy you can't find anyplace else but with the Lord. And with Him, not only mercy, but all the redemption that a sinner needs. All the redemption. And then we have it again. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Well, we want to go on now and look at this fourth verse in particular. There is forgiveness with the Lord that He may be feared. Well, this psalm that we just looked at, it talks to us about both the fact and the reality of forgiveness, but it also talks to us about the necessity of it. And it also talks about the result of it, doesn't it? There is forgiveness with Him that He may be feared. Feared. Oh, a subject that we've been looking at for the past, I believe, four or five Lord's Day mornings now over at home there. The fear of God, the biblical fear of God and what it means. Something, Brother Bruce, you don't hear a whole lot about today. I grew up hearing my grandma talk about God-fearing people. I don't hear anybody talked about like that anymore. Wonder why? Wonder why? Could it be that maybe a lot of people just don't fear the Lord anymore? Could it be that maybe there's just a lot of these folks that haven't experienced the forgiveness that the psalmist is talking about here that assures us that we might fear the Lord? That we might fear the Lord. Well, let's go on. It's obvious from the Scripture that the blessing of forgiveness is a blessing that is known and experienced by only God's people. Isn't that amazing? Forgiveness. A blessing that is known and experienced by only the Lord's people. Those that the Scripture reveals to us, He's made an everlasting covenant with. An agreement to save them. An agreement to forgive them. Verses 7 and 8 talks about that, doesn't it? Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. Why will He do that? Because He said He was going to. Because He said He was going to. Because He promised that He would. Now the covenant that we're talking about here is actually with the Son of God, with the eternal Son of God, and because it's with Him, it is also with all of those whose hope is in Him, the Lord Jesus. And our text here reveals that this is Israel, or God's chosen people. Now there are two portions of Jeremiah that I believe make this very, very clear. And I want to call your attention to them, so turn there with me if you would please. Jeremiah 31 and Jeremiah 32. Now, these are very similar portions of Scripture wherein Jeremiah the prophet is talking about this new covenant that God is going to make and how different it's going to be from that covenant that he had made with his people before, which they didn't keep, which they disobeyed. But there's a little bit of difference in wording in these two passages. That's why I want to read them both to you. So look with me, first of all, in Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31, down through verse 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Not going to be written on any stone tables anymore. Going to be put in their hearts. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. Keep that in mind, if you would. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a promise. What a promise. Now then, look at chapter 32 with me. Very similar, but a little bit of difference here. A little bit of difference in wording, but I want you to look at it with me. Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning with verse 37, where he says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them, in mine anger, and in my fury, and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But now here's where the language changes just a little bit. Remember back there he said, they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. Listen to what he says now. Here he says, I will give them one heart and one way, and they that they may fear me. That they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. I think we can deduce from reading these two portions of Scripture together that there is a great deal of similarity, if not more than that, between knowing God and fearing God. This morning we looked at the fact that one of the essential components to having the fear of God in our heart is a right and biblical knowledge of the character of God. Got to be there. Got to be there. If you don't have a right and biblical knowledge of God, who He is and what He's like, the fear of God's not going to be in your heart. Just won't be. And so this covenant, this promise, is made with God's people. And He assures them that they will know Him. He assures them that they will forever fear Him. Now then, that doesn't mean be scared to death of God. That means they will forever revere me, reverence me, respect me, stand in awe of me. And if that's so, tremble at my word. Tremble at my word. Just who then is this Israel with whom this everlasting covenant is made? Who is it? Now, I know there's a lot of difference of opinion about this today, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but I think we can all at least agree from what we're reading here about forgiveness being a part of it and all of that, that it is much like the salvation that we read about in the New Testament and that the Apostle Paul talks about. And I think we can all agree with the Apostle Paul. So I want you to look there with me in the book of Romans for just a minute, the 10th chapter. And let's listen to what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 10. And we learn something about who these people are that the covenant is made with, that our text refers to as Israel, and that we just read about in Jeremiah 31 and in 32, and the promises that were made, and how they're going to know Him, how they're going to fear Him. But listen to what Paul says as he talks about these same people, I believe. He says in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 11, "For the Scripture saith, whoever believes on Him will not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that involves forgiveness, if I understand things correctly, Brother Bruce. Being saved involves forgiveness of our sins. And that's a part of what God promises in the covenant. That's a part of what salvation is all about, isn't it? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how are they going to call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, whoever these people are, they hear the word, they believe the word, they call upon the Lord, and they're saved. They're saved. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2 that it is by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you'll recall from our reading those two portions of Scripture there in Jeremiah 31 and 32, everything that God said was going to take place, He said, "I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. I'm not leaving anything up to you. I'm going to do it all. I'm going to do it all." And so let's look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. Perhaps he can shed a little light on who these people are that we're talking about here. In Isaiah chapter 55, the first three verses, Isaiah says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Shall live. Oh, I don't believe we're stretching things too far at all to say that covenant that God made involves He has given us life. Life. And life everlasting. "Your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." He further clarifies who these people are in verses 6 and 7. When he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He's going to forgive. He's going to forgive these people, whoever they are. Well, what I hope that we can see here this afternoon is that the forgiven that we read about here in our text, "There's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared," the forgiven that he's talking about are actually the redeemed of the Lord that he goes on to talk about. And who are the redeemed of the Lord? He says they are the true Israel of God. The true Israel of God. They are those who turn in faith to the Lord Jesus. Believers. Believers. The true Israel of God. Well, the true Israel, they are the ones who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, aren't they? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The reason and the only reason that God's people can be forgiven, like we're talking about here, the only reason you and I or anybody can be forgiven is because their sin has been paid for. In other words, they've been redeemed. Somebody paid the price to redeem them from what they had come into them. Somebody did that. And redemption's price Book of Hebrews tells us it's not the blood of goats and bulls. Peter says it's not silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus. The blood of an absolutely pure and spotless sacrificial lamb. And there's only been one. And that's Christ, the Son of God. Peter writes about this. And I believe he's actually writing about these people that the covenant's made with and on whose behalf it was made in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he actually talks there in verses 18 and 19 about how we're redeemed. But in order that we see and understand who it is he's talking about here, let's just go back to the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment, where Peter begins his letter by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, that's talking about the chosen of God, that's talking about those that God set His redemptive love upon from before the foundations of the world. Peter says they are the elect of God, that's who he's writing to, that's who he's talking about, that's who the covenant is all about. The elect of God, God's people, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that doesn't mean that God just knew about them beforehand. It means that He loved them beforehand. Loved them beforehand with redemptive love. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember anything in our text about hope? This is where it's at, right here. Hope not to be found anywhere other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those that Peter's talking about. There is no hope for anybody else but those who are found trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus. He says, begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Now catch these next two words. For you. For you. Well, who are the for you? Well, he's already been telling us who they are. But listen to what God did for them. Verse 18 and 19. For as much as you. That's the same as the for you that he's talking about earlier. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, he makes reference, I believe, to this same group of individuals that we're talking about here for whom the covenant is such a blessing. And in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 1, I would ask you again to look at your Bibles and follow along with me. Where John says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's names written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the beast and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Listen now. The 144,000 who were what? Redeemed from among men, from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Now listen to what he says about them. For they were without fault. Why were they without fault? They were forgiven. They were forgiven of all their fault. It was blotted out, buried in the deepest sea, removed as far as the east is from the west, redeemed and forgiven by the shed blood of Christ. And I saw another angel in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Fear God. And give glory to Him. Oh, do you see who it is that our text is talking about, who forgiveness is for? They're without fault because they've been redeemed. They've been redeemed. They fear God. They know God. Once they didn't know Him, now they do know Him. Once they didn't fear Him, now they do fear Him or reverence Him. Now then, this brings us back to our text. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Forgiveness. God's people are the forgiven who fear Him. Who fear Him. Saved by the grace of God. Saved by the grace of God. We've looked at them as forgiven. We've looked at them as redeemed. We've looked at them in the words of the Apostle Paul. Saved by the grace of God. Now I want you to contrast them that we've been looking at for just a moment with those who are not saved. With those who have not been redeemed. With those who do not fear God. In Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What's Paul going to do here? Paul is going to paint us a portrait. Very vivid, very clear, very real. Paint us a portrait, paint us a picture of lost and unregenerate man. He says, there's none of them righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. They don't know. There's none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not even one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Does that sound anything at all like the folks we've been talking about? Not at all. What's the difference? Why are these folks the way they are? Look at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who fears the Lord? The forgiven. The forgiven. They're not forgiven. They're still in their sin. They're still in the depths. They're still in over their head. And they best realize, don't do any good to cry chocolate when you need a Savior. When you need a Redeemer. When you need someone to forgive you of your sin. You've got to cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Well, what is this fear that we're talking about? What is it? Well, I wish we had time to look at it in more detail. But according to what we saw in Jeremiah chapter 32, we'll not take the time to go back and look at that again here. But whatever this fear is, whatever it really is, it is something that God Himself puts in the hearts of His forgiven people. And it causes us to revere Him. It causes us to reverence Him and respect Him and not take Him for granted. It causes us to come to church on Sunday on the Lord's Day and sit under the preaching of God's Word and not go away having not the foggiest idea about what we heard. Because His Word means everything to us. It means everything to us. Just like Jesus said, it becomes a reality in our heart. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If that's so, ought I not tremble at the word of God and reverence He who is pleased to stoop so low as to speak to a sinner like me? Oh, may God be gracious. The fear of God. When it's in our heart, we'll know that we have a right and biblical knowledge of who God really is. It may not be as thorough a knowledge as it one day will be, but we at least know enough about God to realize He's God. To realize He's sovereign. To realize that we cannot manipulate Him and get Him to do our bidding. It is God who has a purpose that is eternal that we cannot annul. He's sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. The fear of God is in our heart. We'll find, just like the psalmist found, that there is an inescapable knowledge of God's presence. You can't get away from God. If I make my bed in hell, the psalmist said, behold, He's there. If I ascend into the highest heavens, behold, He is there. Doesn't matter where I go, doesn't matter where I run. Have you ever tried to run from God? Doesn't do any good, does it? Doesn't do any good. If the fear of God is in my heart, there will be an inescapable knowledge that God is here. God is here. One last thing. One last thing. If the fear of God is in my heart, there will also be a constraining knowledge of what God requires of me. A constraining knowledge of what God requires of me. You know, sometimes we get the idea, because we have liberty in Christ, that means we can just live as we please. It's not what my Bible says. Means we're set free to live as we ought for the glory of God. For the glory of God. And when God puts His fear in our hearts, there will be in my heart a constraining knowledge of what God requires of me. You know what that is? Love Him supremely. Trust Him completely. And obey Him implicitly. Now, when I say obey Him implicitly, you need to understand what that word implicit means. It comes from the same root as the word imply. And when you put them in that order, love Him supremely, trust Him completely, obey Him implicitly, that obeying Him implies that I do love Him and that I do trust Him. Because there is no way for anybody, me, you, or anybody else, to ever obey Him except we do it in the love of Christ. And in believing on the Lord Jesus. He is our hope. He is our hope. And how does this fear get there? Forgiveness. Comes with forgiveness. Have you been forgiven? Has God taken away your sin? Have you been pardoned? Have you been cleansed? Have you been restored unto a right relationship with Holy God? You must, you know. You must. Because if God is still marking your iniquities, you'll not stand before Him. But you'll perish. You'll perish. May God open our eyes to see and give us hearts to hear and understand that there is a need for forgiveness. Because we must fear the Lord. We must recognize who He is and live our lives for His glory in light of who God is, not who we are. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in Your presence. And we acknowledge that we are unworthy sinners. But oh, how grateful we are, Lord, that as our text has made so clear to us, there is forgiveness with You. Lord, would you draw us, as only you can do. Draw us unto yourself. Father, enable us to see that in the depths we can cry out unto you. And with you there is plenteous redemption and mercy and forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to trust in Christ. Help us to trust in the Savior of poor, lost sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.